Wow, it's just amazing to be back here with you. I've missed being here, and what I miss is preparing to speak to Saturday PM, because it challenges me, and it enriches me, because personally, I have to dig into the scriptures in order to really satisfy, one, my own thirst, but also the thirst and the hunger that I know you have at Saturday PM. And I think it's amazing that you love to dig deep. And I love it that you love to dig deep, because I like to too. And so it's a perfect match. And I'm really happy to be here tonight to dig into the Word of God this morning. And today we're going to dig into John 1, 1 to 18. And we're going to unpack the word about the word. The word became flesh. And if I had to have a title, it would be The Word Became Flesh, but there would be a subtitle, and it would be Face to Face. Face to Face. Now, just before we go any further, you know there's just not a lot of chances and opportunities I get to do this, so just indulge me for a moment. Here she is, Juniper Bell Coles. Isn't she just beautiful? Yeah, does she look like me? No, she is beautiful. She's a year and 4 months, and she's walking, and boy, is she trying to talk. So far, it sounds like tongues. We're looking for the interpretation, but she's a chatterbox, and it was so much fun to be with her and our kids. This summer, we were home, and it was wonderful to be there and just walk with them for a little bit. Okay, back to the conversation. I want to read this to you. I just love this. John 1, 1 to 14. It all arose out of a conversation with God. In fact, the conversation was God. So God started the discussion, and everything came out of this, and nothing happened without consultation. This was the life that was the light of men, shining in the darkness, and a darkness which neither understood nor could quench its creativity. John, a man sent from God, came to remind people about the nature of the light so that they would observe it. He was not the subject under discussion, but the bearer of an invitation to join in the conversation. The subject of the conversation, the original light that came into the world that had arisen out of his willingness to talk, he fleshed out the words, but the world did not understand. He even came to those who knew the language, but they did not respond. Those who did became a new creation, his children, and they read the signs and they responded and joined the conversation. These children were born out of the sharing in the creative activity of God. They heard that the conversation is still going on here, now, and they took part, discovering a new way of being people. To be invited to share in a conversation about the nature of life was for them a glorious opportunity not to be missed. Isn't that wonderful? I love, it's by the name Clive Scott, and he has re-paraphrased John 1, 1 to 14, and talked about being a conversation. And that's what's really interesting and why I used it, is the Gospel of John is a select group of conversations. If you were to open your Bible and you have a red letter Bible, you know those ones where all of what Jesus said is in red, you will find that half of the book of John is in red, perhaps more. Jesus is just talking, he's talking, he's talking. And as he talks, he's revealing who he is. But it's really interesting that the conversations that Jesus is having in John, as we heard last week, are not the conversations he was having in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The synoptic gospels are very different to John. They're about what he did. This is about what he said over and over and over. And it's his self-declaration of who he is. But what's really interesting about these conversations is that they are with the most unlikely people. There's an unnamed woman at a well. There's a man who comes to him in the middle of the night. And I want to know how we know how that conversation went, because was John there? He heard about it. It was an amazing conversation. Conversations with unlikely people. There was an interesting conversation that's not recorded in any of the other books between Jesus and a crowd of people who wanted to stone a woman. And what's really interesting in this, it's a conversation that dies because the people leave, if you know the story. It's a conversation that's not recorded in any of the others. And commentators say no one else dared put it in because they did not believe there was forgiveness for adultery. But Jesus turns to this woman, right? And he says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." It's an incredible conversation of grace. And we were singing, "You Love Me Too Much." I don't like the theology of that, by the way. I would go with "so much." I don't think there's a "too much." Are you with me? Great song, however. So much, so much, so much that he loves us. And this is one of the times he does that. He turns to a woman who really, really should have been stoned. And he says, and we wonder what he wrote in the sand, don't we? Oh, so many people have speculated, and John doesn't speculate, but the commentators wonder if he was writing down the dates of the times the men watching had also visited women like her. Who knows what he was writing? Was he writing down the names of everyone in the crowd as if he knew, "You are guilty too"? You know what I'm saying? Whatever he wrote was very significant, but it was his words. It was his words. The word made flesh. Interesting that when he talked to his disciples, he didn't give as many direct revelations as he did say to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And then when they said, "You are the Son of the living God," he said, "I am." We're going to look at some of those right now. John and the Synoptics. Yes, you were right. It focuses on his deity, the Christology, right? The word about Christ, rather than his humanity. It's a heavy book in many ways. It's not just a parables and stories and you make up your mind as you're going. It's like this one of these books where he definitely says, unless you believe in me and you believe in the way I'm telling you to believe in me and you have no other gods and you believe in no one else, that's it, you're done. It's exclusive. It does not allow for any inclusivity. It does not allow for all religions lead to heaven. It just says, no, that's not, salvation is found in no other name. There is no other name given among men whereby we may be saved. It's an uncomfortable book in some ways. I don't know if you sat and read it this week and just kind of thought, "Ooh, would I start with that with an unbeliever?" Well, you know you need to, right? But it's a tough one. I want to tell you a short illustration of this. I used to meet with an Indian lady from our church. Her name's Benna, and I told her I was going to tell her story. I never tell stories unless I ask permission. And by the way, she told my story in church last week without asking my permission. I just thought I'd say that online. Benna, hear me tonight. Apparently she said good things though, so it's okay. I'm going to leave it at that. But I wish I'd known that she was going to tell her testimony, because I used to go to her house for 4 years every Tuesday and teach the Word of God to her and a group of other Indian ladies. I preached my best sermons in Benna's living room, and she did not receive the Lord. Oh, she liked Jesus. She added Jesus to all the other gods. She was Hindu. And after she would listen to me and nod her head and try to understand, and we started to go through the book of John, and she was just getting lost, because she knew that she had to give up what she always did next after I left. She went to clean the gods in the temple. And I would argue with her, and I would say to her, but Benna, you can't have all of them and Jesus. You have to pick one. Oh, you know, I made a commitment to the temple, she would say. And I would say, but Benna, we're talking about a commitment to the almighty living Christ who lives in us, whose life is the light of men, who wants to come and start a conversation with you and be in conversation with you. And you can be born again. And she was like, yeah. And I thought, this is not going anywhere. And John was heavy for me in Benna's living room. And finally, I realized she was going to Bible study fellowship. She had all the elders of the church coming on a Tuesday night. Someone was coming on Thursday night. She was having coffee with someone else. And I finally just, the Lord just seemed to say to me, release her, release her. It's going to be okay. Oh, it was hard. 4 years. Every week. Deep stuff. And then I'm in Amsterdam airport. Do you remember this? And I'm looking on Facebook and I'm looking on CTAM Parklands and I see that Benna is getting baptized in water. She never tells me anything. I'm like, Benna is getting baptized and I'm not there. And so I called her. I'm like, Benna, excuse me? What happened? She goes, Lynn, I finally gave up all the other gods, and I've chosen him. I'm like, it works. This gospel, it took time. And so I guess in her testimony, she was saying, Pastor Lynn came every week for 4 years, and I think she grew tired because I just couldn't give up the other gods. But when I did, and it's amazing. You see, this book confronts you. The Gospel of John will confront you. It's about Christology. Let's read it from the NIV. I hope all my words, oh good, they're there. The Word became flesh. We're just going to verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. We're going to come back to the Greek of all of that, and we're going to take a lot of time on those few statements. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, he's not talking about himself, right? So it's confusing for a bit because there's two Johns in this first bit. This is who? John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is all John says about Christmas. There's no Mary, Joseph, and a manger, and angels and stars, and wise men, and gifts. There's like the Word became flesh. Christmas. Theologically correct Christmas. I dare you to hang that on your door at Christmas, right? Because this is it. The Word became flesh. and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, the other John, John the Baptist, testified concerning him, and he cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" We're going to unpack that a bit. And then we're back to this John, because anything not in quotations is this John. He's the writer on the page, right? "Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given." I love that. Wow, what does that mean? Grace in place of grace. Well, this is what it means. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. I just want to stop there for 1 second and say this. We seem to think that grace starts in the New Testament, but it doesn't. Grace gave the law. Can I get an amen? I hate forced amens, don't you? But bear with me, okay? I needed one on that. Understand this. Grace gave the law. The law was God's grace to a group of people who needed to know how to please him. It was like the teacher saying, "There's going to be an exam. Here are the questions." Yeah. I want you to look at the law differently. It was good news back then. It was news that said there was a God who cared about these people. It was news that said they knew how to win him and to please him. It was great news, which is why they fell in love with the law, and then they didn't want to give up the law for the new grace that had come, the grace and the truth in Jesus Christ, because somehow they couldn't figure out how this grace connected to that grace. They didn't realize that everything had just gone up. And in Jesus now, the fullness of God comes down and says, "Now I want to show you, you got the law wrong, and we've got to do what Almighty Father is saying to us today, and follow me, and you will know how to please him." It was a new way. It was amazing. But we have to understand it was grace in both testaments. Grace gave the law, and love sent his son. I love that phrase. For the law was given through Moses, right? No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, he says that twice, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So now, in Jesus, we not only know how to please the Father, we know the Father. Change up. See, when God changes anything in our lives, he always changes it up. It's always going to take you closer. It's going to take you more into intimacy with him. And we have to trust that. That's what God does. We see it in the life of Jesus. Now, I'm pretty heavily indebted to it's called the Gospel Coalition Online. I mean, how many of you, in preparation for this study, have already gone on to the Bible Project and look at how they do the book of John? I just want to see if any of you did that. If you don't know about this, you really need to do this, because it's an amazing resource. A group of young guys have put together in graphics every book in the Bible. And I'm going to show you just a couple of things from them. So please understand, I didn't draw these, but oh, they're very good. And this is, the prologue is what we've just read, right? Is the clues as to what's to come. So although we did an overview of the book of John last week, John actually does his own overview in this chapter. So forgive me, I'm going to repeat a few things, but we're also going to look at a couple of other things. And I hope it just makes sense because of the graphics. And I'm just a visual learner, so I love these. And I hope online you can see these. So we start out, we did this last week, right? There was, which John, he never says, but as we look in the book, the internal testimony of the book says it is John the Apostle, right? We got that last week, definitely. And what was the purpose? So that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's not just about believing, right? It's about receiving and having life. And I love it that you quoted 12 and 13, because I'm going to bookend that at the end of my message with 12 and 13. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading the way. So it starts off with this word, the Logos, right? We talked about it last week a bit. What does Logos mean? This is not a trick question. He knows, you can't say. What does Logos mean? The Word. So it starts off, in the beginning was Ho Logos. And Ho Logos, Eimi Theos. Okay, so we're going to go through that a lot, the Logos. So John starts out as a master writer by saying what he really wants you to remember all the way through the book, that the Logos is the Word, right? And the Word is God, and God, Jesus, rather, is God. It's very important, that, and we're going to unpack that even more. So why do you think John uses Logos as a word that he knows will identify exactly what he's trying to say about the Word became flesh? I'll show you why. So in both the Jew and the Gentile would understand the meaning of this word. So for the Gentiles, for the Greeks in particular, the Logos was the title given to the creative force, the ordering universal mind of the universe. It was impersonal. It was the principle of reason and intelligence. It was the source of wisdom. It was a cosmic force that had cosmic intelligence. That's as far as the Greeks got. They knew something powerful was out there, and that there was some kind of an intelligent designer, but it was an impersonal, intelligent designer. Now, you have to follow me through here, because you will find many people who want to pray to the universe. Have you ever met someone like that? And they talk about karma, and the universe will get you back. And I'm thinking, hello? I thought we put that one to rest a long time ago. The universe, as amazing as it is created by the Creator, who is the true Logos. And so when John says the Logos was in the beginning, and the Logos was God, and he was with God, face to face with God, and they're like, what? New understanding of Logos. And the Jews had a meaning that they attached to Logos, and it was even clearer, and yet they still missed it, right? To the Jew, the word had even more meaning. It was the word of the Lord. It was very familiar to them. It was the word of God. So in the Old Testament, if you think about it, through many of the stories in Genesis and Exodus, right? And eventually we will get to Leviticus. We see, and the word of the Lord came to... And the word of the Lord came to, and the word of the Lord came from the tent, and, right? Have we heard that? And you see, when the Jews said the word of the Lord, when they heard that, they understood it to mean that God himself was speaking. The word of the Lord equated the wisdom and the intelligence and the intellect and the will of God. And so if the word of the Lord came to somebody, people knew that God had visited that person. So the word of the Lord was not a big jump for the Jew to understand, whoa, the word of God could be God. Because it is. That's what they thought. God revealing himself, the expression of God, the manifestation of God, his nature, his will, his wisdom, his truth. But John is saying, wait a minute. All of this is now embodied in the Son. The Son. God has a Son? This is what the Jews really didn't like, right? He has a Son? He gave birth to somebody with Mary? Oh, whoa. That was crazy to them, right? And they were right to think it was crazy because it wasn't true. God is being revealed in Christ. You're hearing from God when you listen to what I'm going to tell you as to the person who's speaking all the way through my book. You're listening to God is what he was saying. It was radical. The word is God, a personal God, and Jesus is the word of the living God. Whoa, that was pretty heavy for the Jews. In his first few sentences, he has either alienated or attracted both Jew and Gentile. So what's really interesting about that is he was blowing the gospel wide open because he didn't want it just to have a local effect. He wanted it to have a universal effect. He made it so the Jews and the Gentiles would respond to these first few verses. It's an amazing theology in just a few sentences. And I'm going to take, 45 minutes to explain it. The introduction. So this is from the Gospel Coalition. And if you've seen it, you know these pictures, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The mind and will was embodied in God's words, right? So you have the divine Word becoming human. What does that remind you of? In the beginning God created. Are you with me? What's that remind you of? What is that? Genesis. So what is Genesis? It's the book of beginnings, right? So in the beginning, he's saying, before time. Oh, pre-existent. Okay, we're going to get into that. Let me not spoil it ahead. That's a spoiler. God's tabernacle glory used to reside in the tabernacles of the Old Testament, right? We were studying that before I left, Exodus. And now he's saying that all of that that you understand from Genesis and Exodus resides in Jesus. That's a big claim, right? That's like, you mean... In this flesh resides God's tabernacle glory. Whoa, that's amazing. And one true God, Father and Son, he's just sort of starting to open that Trinity moment, and he knows the Jews are going to have a hard time with this, so he starts with Father and Son. And then, of course, Luke takes it wide open and goes, wait a minute, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? We're going to look at that. We're going to look for the Holy Spirit in John as well. But he's trying to create a treatise that they will follow. And so we talked about it last week, that the titles of God, and even in our first chapter next week, we're going to cover this bit, the Lamb of God, people are saying, Son of God, Rabbi, Son of Man, is what Jesus said about himself. Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, King of Israel. And we have all these titles. The fully human Jesus from Nazareth is the messianic king and teacher of Israel and the Son of God who will die for the sins of the world. That's what John is saying in his very first opening statements. Interestingly, you will see that John likes the number 7. Talked a bit about it last week. I want to show you just a couple more sevens here. 7 titles. So what's interesting now, the Gospel Coalition didn't do this, but in many, many books that you look at, they talk about, there's the prologue and there's the epilogue of John, but in the middle, there's the Book of Signs and the Book of Glory, it's called in many commentators. Just thought you should be aware of that because it's kind of common in a lot of commentators. So the Book of Signs includes the incarnation of the Son of God, presentation of the Son of God, confrontations with the Son of God, and this is where it gets so messy, right? Every time Jesus does a sign and gives a teaching, there's a reaction. So you have like about seven or more confrontations where Jesus does something incredible that people should say, whoa, that's wonderful. You must be the Son of God. And they turn their backs on him until you finally get down to the last confrontation is with the Jews when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And it shouldn't have turned people against him, but it did. And it actually says that after that, that's when the plot to kill him began. When they actually sat down and said, how are we going to do this? How exactly are we going to do this? Who can we use? Who can we get? And then it goes into what's called the Book of Glory. Instruction by the Son of God. He takes his disciples aside, right? And he prepares them. And he promises them things. And he warns them. And then he intercedes for them, right? He says, just as I want to pray for these you have given me, that they may be with me in my glory. And then he intercedes for himself, right? He begins to say, Lord, give me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. And he's beginning to go into anguish and he's interceding and it gets to the not my will, but thine be done. And this is his glory beginning to be manifested. This yielded Son of God to the Father. And then the crucifixion of the Son of God and the resurrection of the Son of God. And this is how the book divides in two. And you'll see that the conversations from this part become almost one conversation by Jesus in the last part. Have you ever noticed that in John? It's like Jesus is just talking at the end, preparing, promising, praying for. It's like he's on a deathbed and he's saying, if you remember nothing else, remember this. And so those last few chapters of John are really important. And you see, John has set us up for this where he says that he came into the world and they did not receive him. And he even came unto his own, the Jews, and they did not receive him. Those who should have known and should have received him rejected him and walked away from his miracles and his teachings and his discourses. And if they had ever wanted God to show up and tell them what to really believe, they missed it. How many of you have ever prayed that in the morning? Jesus, it would be so much easier if you just showed up. Yeah? Imagine if he really, really, really did. You'd be speechless. You wouldn't know what to ask him. Right? And you see, he actually showed up. And the Jews didn't like it. I have a friend who's an amazing preacher. And he once said this, and it's always stuck with me. Those who liked him didn't get him. And those who got him didn't like him. It's an interesting comment, isn't it? The disciples were like, yeah, whatever. But they weren't understanding. They were still surprised when he died. They were like, what? Had they read John 13 to 17? It's all about I'm going to go. Where I'm going, though, you know, and I'm going to die. Like he used the word. But it's like when you're listening to somebody, you're like, uh-huh. And then you ask them a totally irrelevant question. And I know a lot of you have done that. Especially to the people you go out with. It's like, and they're on the phone and you're doing something else. And they've just told you the most important thing, I'm going to die. And you're like, oh yeah, okay. And then they die and you're like, what? You've done it. I know you've done it. And so we looked at some of this last week, right? There's these seven I ams. Actually, there's 14, interestingly. Different kinds of I ams, though. And then there's the seven signs we just talked about. So in the first I ams, Jesus says, I am, and he gives a title, the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, right? The good shepherd, all of these. And then these other ones are really interesting. Ego, a me. And it's God's covenant name for himself. I am. It's said on its own. And when it's said on its own like that, it means I'm calling myself God. Taking the covenant name of God and saying, I am He. And He says it to different people at different times. And the last time he says it in 18:5 is the most amazing passage, because he is in the garden and the guards are coming to get him, and it's dark and there's a bunch of people there, and the element of surprise is completely lost when they say, "Which one of you is Jesus?" They gave it all away. We've come to get him, right? And Jesus turns and he says, "I am he." And when he said that, have you ever wondered why it says that everybody fell back? And it was like the Father just said, "Yes, you are." And they knew it. They knew that he was not just saying, "I am Jesus, the bread of life, I am," with a qualifier. He was just saying, I am God. Ego eimi. It was an amazing moment. Scared them. They fell back in fear. They recognized the term. So this is the basic pattern of, as I've just said. Jesus did a miracle. He said, "I am," and people misunderstood and got angry. Crazy thing. And then he does this. He raises Lazarus, right? And what's really interesting, and I love how they've picked this up on the Gospel Coalition, Lazarus is sick, and Jesus is starting to cry right there. Going to Jerusalem means certain death, but I love Lazarus so much. I'm going to have to go. I got to go. I can't leave Lazarus in the tomb, even though this is it. This is the turning point. If I go, they're going to arrest me. And that's what happened, right? That's when we moved from the book of signs to the book of glory. And so he goes, right? And what happens? "King of Israel, Hosanna," and everybody's happy. And then Jesus lays down his life for his friends. That's what the end of that story really is. And this is messy, and I don't want you to like dig into all of this, but it's just talking about his final words, his final speech. You have the Last Supper, you have the last discourse, you have the last praying together, you have a lot of lasts. And as it happens, it's like John, instead of speeding things up, slows everything down. Everything feels like it's in slow motion, as if he's saying, "You have got to understand this bit. You have got to understand that the Word became flesh, and that flesh is about to lay down his life for all of us." So we have his death and his resurrection. And then we have another miracle, another sign. "Receive the Spirit. As the Father sent me, so send I you." And we're going to end on some of that at the very end of this. And then we have the epilogue. And at first, this feels like a little bit of a letdown. Why is he telling us this story? What's really interesting is that there are 7 disciples present in this scene. John and his 7. And he just wants to point out that he died, he was resurrected, but the mission is just starting. My favorite song, and I've said this before, is by David Phelps, and I just dated myself. I must be over 30, right? 40 or 50. We won't go there. I love David Phelps singing. And he sings a song called "The End of the Beginning." That the crucifixion was the end of the beginning. And so John says, the story's not over. No. Now we have to carry it on. That light became the life of men, and that life is now in us, and we have the same Holy Spirit who enabled Jesus to do all those things, and we get to continue. And then John says, let me go back there, if it will go. "The disciple whom Jesus loved, this is the disciple who bears witness and who wrote all these things." And he finally basically says, "It was me writing this book." So I want to go back to this. I want to go back to the introduction, because this is where we are. And I'm conscious of our time, and I think we're going to be okay. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's really interesting, the words for was. This word is the word eimi, the Greek word. I got a wardrobe fail up here for all of you online. Sorry, tuck that away again. It's the word eimi, which just means to be. It's not a word that has any sense of starting or being created or beginning. It is just in the beginning was the word. So the word already was before the beginning. Are you with me? When the beginning showed up, the word was already there. It's really, really important that you get this. Because it's not the word ginomai, which is used later in the verses, and means to come into being. So it's not saying that in the beginning, you know, God was there, and then the word came into being, as if the word came from the Father. Are you with me? Are you all with me? Tu kapamoja sindio. Okay. Because you got to get this, because you know a Jehovah's Witness will come to your door, or a Mormon, and they will start picking apart John 1:1 and say, you see, in the beginning, there's no article for God, and therefore Jesus is just a God, not the God. And they will just take you off track right there, because you'll stand there and go, duh, I didn't know that. But not anymore, right? You're equipped. So no, that is the verb eimi, which means that he was already before the beginning, and you're not going to trip me up on that one. And then the word. Well, we've unpacked the word, right? That John is calling Jesus the word, which is really interesting because in the beginning, the word of God said, let there be lights. So Jesus. And it says, nothing was made that was made without him. Jesus, the Word, was the one whose creative word created us. Sometimes I'm not sure if we get that, that the second person of the Trinity was the creative word that brought everything into being. In him was life. And that word for the life in the Greek is zoe, which means the life force. It doesn't mean giving life. It means life force, which is imparted into everything he creates. So really, the Greek is wonderful. I don't know a lot of Greek, but I look it up. And it's really interesting. It's really interesting how it sheds light on this. And then the word was, whoops, did I go back or forward? Yeah, let me just circle these again. Sorry. I work so hard on that. You know, isn't that clever? Come on, you like it, you know it. And then the word was with God, and I want to just take a moment on this with God. It's the most amazing word. It means to be with him face to face. It means that two things are looking at each other. And what's really interesting is that both sides of this word with are equal in essence, in substance. And they are coexistent. They work together. To be with is to be together, but it means that two different things are together. Are you with me? Now that's important. Because we need to understand when someone comes with a theology that says, oh, well, then the Father was the one operating in the Old Testament, and then he morphed and became the Son. Yeah? Have you heard this? And then eventually he became the Holy Spirit. And those are called manifestations, emanations from one. That is not the God we serve. We serve three in one, coexistent, co-equal. Equal power, equal will, equal emotion, equal everything. The Word, Christ, was with God when? In the beginning. Eternal. So he was pre-existent and co-existent with Almighty God. This is really news to everyone that's listening in this book. They didn't get that. And it says the Word was God. Oh, as if you didn't understand the other two. So the Word is not just in the beginning, which means he's eternal, but he is with God face to face, and all by himself, the Word is God. And there are words for this: pre-existent, co-existent, self-existent, all-powerful, just like the Father, just like the Spirit. Trinity, three in one, pre-existent, co-existent, self-existent. This is the foundation of what we're about to hear about this word in John. You have to understand this. John wants you to focus on this. That's why he's beginning it like that. I love this quote from Blackaby. He says, Scripture is not a concept. Scripture is a person. John 1:14. When you stand before the Word of God, you are not merely encountering a concept. You are now standing face to face with God. That doesn't mean that your Bible is God, right? But when you encounter the living words of Scripture, and when those words, you receive them, and you take them into yourself, and you accept them, and you believe, you are given the privilege of being called a child of God. And here's the amazing thing that I want us to focus on as we begin to close. You know, I'm a preacher. I'm beginning to close. Yeah, this is the Book of Glory. It takes a little while. Okay. But I even forget what I started to say there. It was really good. I'll get back to it, I'm sure, at some point. I want to end with some of this, that we, just as God the Father and God the Son were face to face, Jesus came and shared that life and that intimacy with us. Isn't that amazing? That you and I can be face to face with God. Now, we will not be God or become gods. Some of the craziness of the Mormon theology, and you got to watch out for what people believe, especially when they come to you and trip you up on John 1:1. You need to say to yourself, wait a minute, what else do they believe? Do I accept their verdict on this? And you'll find out, no, you don't want to accept their verdict on this because they're wrong on just about everything else. So can't accept their verdict on this. Got to do our homework, right? And our research. So face to face, if you remember nothing else, the Word who was face to face with the Father before the beginning wants to be face to face with you. That's amazing, isn't it? And he wants to, as he told his disciples, he wants to send his life force into you and dwell in you. So the Word becomes flesh again in a whole different way. You don't become God. Are you with me? And this time, what's really crazy is he joins himself with sinful flesh. Wow. And he says, I want to live with you. God who cannot stand sin, God who cannot be in the presence of sin, decides that when we love him and when we receive him and when we accept him, he will come and make his dwelling in us, and that life will be light. And it will shine on things around us, and it will say, it will push back the darkness, right? We talk about pushing back the darkness. Really what we need to focus on is the light within us. I remember when we were home just now, that we were talking about how crazy Canadian culture has got right now. And I can't get into that. We have no time. But there's so many things that are getting darker and darker in Canada. And I think they're getting darker and darker in Kenya. We have an atheist community, right? And they say it out loud. It wasn't okay a while back to say you were an atheist, right? We have all kinds of communities in our society that we're just shocked, right? And when we were talking like this at the back of the church, this lady just turned to me and she said, "You know what the good news is, Lynn?" And I'm like, "I know there's good news. Remind me." And she goes, the darker the darkness gets, the brighter the light in us is going to get. That's good news. I was really encouraged. I was like, of course, I don't have to focus on the darkness. The light in me will dispel it. Because his life has come face to face with my life. And now he's going to live his light out through me. Amen? No, I hate those amens. Don't do that. Just understand. I just want to know if you're listening. And I think you are. And I've just lost my last page. So maybe that's a good thing. Maybe I'll end better. Face to face. I love this graphic that I found. I am the resurrection, the life, the bread, the light, the gate, and the word became flesh. What are our takeaways? And it's actually to verse 18. I was going to 14 and changed my mind. It's a woman's prerogative. What I want you to remember is Jesus Christ is the word. So when you read the word all the way through John 1, you can put Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was in the beginning. Jesus Christ was face to face with God. Jesus Christ existed by himself. Yeah, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that the word is pre-existent, co-existent, self-existent. There'll be a little test on this later. And I want you to remember that the Trinity is in conversation. I thought that was an interesting way of putting it, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit decided amongst themselves that while they were face to face with each other, that they wanted to create something, and they knew it wouldn't make it, but they would come and redeem it, and then they would be face to face with us forever. That's amazing. They're in conversation today. And a friend of mine said this, and I had to think about it, and I think I agree with him, that when we speak in tongues, we join the conversation in the Trinity. We don't always understand what we're saying, but we join this heavenly conversation. Right? Does that make sense? I had to think about it. The guy that told me that was really, really clever. And I thought, I better listen. I better pay attention. I like that. That we are joining the conversation. You'll have to think about that one. I am invited to be part of the conversation. Imagine, I get to have a vote. I get to say yes or no to this plan. Imagine that Jesus came, and in John's gospel, he talked all about the individual conversations that Jesus was having, not just with the church, not just with society, but this woman, and this man, and this blind man, and this sick man. Individual conversations, and they encourage us, don't they? We're invited to be part of the conversation. We're invited to be born again. I have a lovely quote on that. I hope it's on my PowerPoint in a moment. We're invited to become a witness to the light. We're invited to behold his glory, full of grace and truth. You know, when you see grace in operation, you know that's part of who Jesus is, right? When you see truth being raised up, you have the character of Christ, so pleased and at work. When grace and truth are there, Jesus is at work. I love that. Oh, I do have this. I love this way that 1 Peter 1:23-25 talks about this. It's in the message. Your new life is not like your old life. Your old life came from mortal sperm. Your new birth came, I made that wrong. Your new birth comes from God's living word. Just think, a life conceived by God himself. I want you to pay attention to that. So this thing, when you are born again, is something that God is conceiving in you. Does that make sense? Good. That's why the prophet said the old life is a grass life, its beauty as short-lived as wildflowers. Grass dries up and flowers droop, but God's word goes on and on forever. This is the word that conceived the new life in you. The word became flesh, and the word wants to put his life in you. I want to end with a story, a short story. As tough as the book of John might be, it has to be faced, it has to be looked at, because the deity of Christ is everything. If Christ is not God, then he died on the cross for his own sins, not ours. Right? If Christ is not God, the sacrifice was not accepted. If Christ is not God, we do not have a Savior. We have to get that. And the gospel, sometimes we who've grown up in the church, how many of you grew up in the church or growing up in the church or whatever you want to call it? Okay, how many of you are new to Christianity? Not too many. So a lot, good. A lot of you, it's just, we know this stuff, right? And we know the gospel. We know that Jesus became flesh, and then he did all these miracles and signs and said he was and all of that. And then he died, and then he rose, and now he lives, and he lives for me, and it's all wonderful. And one day he's going to come, and then I'm going to go and join him and meet him in the clouds, and I'm going to go to heaven, and marriage feast of the Lamb, we're all looking forward to that. Food again, free food, it's going to be marvelous. All that good stuff, right? But you know what happens? It can become too familiar. And I want you to see it in a different light. So the story I want to tell you is that my friend Crystal, who is a pastor, a senior pastor, She phoned me this week, and we were talking about my sermon. We're talking about her sermon and what she's preaching on. She said, oh, by the way, I had an amazing thing happen yesterday. She said, I went to preach at a senior citizen's home, like an old people's home, where old people are looked after, and many of them are like drooling and sitting like this. And it's amazing the love and care that the people have for these old people who are just ending their days. And they have no energy. And some of them are in despair. And many of them don't know the Lord. So she gets asked to go and preach, and she says, oh, it's just not my favorite thing because nobody ever says anything. And it's like, you wonder what they're hearing and all of that. So she goes, and God had said to her, I want you to start with the story, Elijah, and I will tell you how to end when you get there. Now, I would be like panicked. I would have to have an end graphic, you know what I mean? And Crystal doesn't. She says, you know, so I thought, the story of Elijah, where's that going to go with a group of old people who are sitting in wheelchairs and have been carried in here? Okay, so she starts telling the story of Elijah with the prophets of Baal and how Elijah stands up for the one true God, the Word, who, you know, and all the others are against him. And she was thinking as she's speaking, well, it's kind of like today in Canada, like everybody's against the Christian faith and against Christians, and it's hard, it's getting harder to be a believer in Canada. And she thought, well, you know, maybe these people, they get that, they understand that. And then something started to happen in her. And she thought, and you know, then Elijah, when he left and all the prophets were gone, the word of God did not come for 400 years. And she's thinking to herself, Jesus, you're going to the New Testament now? Excuse me. Okay. And then she starts to tell the story of Jesus who was born. And Jesus who did these miracles and told us he was God in the book of John, and he says, and he declares there's no other name among heaven by which you might be saved. And she's beginning to preach the gospel, and she started with Elijah. And she's thinking to herself, this is really good stuff. That's what she's thinking. Then the Lord is saying something through her. She's kind of almost a bystander to what's happening in the room. And then she looks up, and all these people who have been sitting like this, they're beginning to look up. And one lady who hadn't spoken for years, she suddenly sat up and she said, "This is the gospel. It has to be listened to. Listen to this woman." And then she went to sleep again. She put her head down and she did that. And she said it was like electricity in the room. Doctors and nurses were sort of popping their head in to see what happened because Mrs. So-and-so spoke. And then they started to listen to the story of the gospel and how they could give their lives to Christ. And she said, then somebody started, she said, you know, in Canada, we don't get too excited, but somebody started clapping. Clapping is pretty big in Canada. Sorry to let you know. You've hit a home run if people clap when you're done. Here, it's just like, okay. And then we say louder, and it's, you know, whatever. But it's like, no, they were clapping. And then doctors and nurses, there was nowhere to put anybody. They were all filling the room. And she just kind of stood there and thought, something sacred is happening. And she doesn't know what they all went home with that day or into their rooms with, except that they went with the gospel. And the Holy Spirit had said something. And so all the nurses are coming up to her and saying, what was that? What was that when that lady talked? And she said this, and this is what I end with. She said, I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that that was the Holy Spirit in her talking to the Holy Spirit in me and to anyone who would listen today. That life is still in her. She was a Christian before she got so sick. But it brought alive, the gospel brought her alive again. Isn't that amazing? I want the gospel to bring you alive tonight. Would you stand? Let me pray. And we're done. Father, that you would come face to face with us is incredible. That you would come and take on flesh and do what you did in the book of John. We cannot say thank you enough. And all that you want us to do is follow you. Look for you, follow you, believe in you, that the light of life would be in us with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that life would overcome the darkness around us. And I just pray for everyone here tonight that that would be your testimony, that the life of God living in you would shine on things around you, exposing darkness, exposing lies, showing where truth is, showing where grace is, and that you would become confident as you walk in that light and you dispel the darkness, not just in your own life, but in the lives of others. And many would come to know that life because tonight you have said, I will follow this one, the Word. And I ask this in the Word's name, in Jesus' name. Amen.